We'd like to read from God's Word at this point in the service, and like to start read two passages of Scripture. I have to say, every Easter, I find myself at the end having one event that was highlighted during Holy Week, riveting and rolling around in my head, and that's what's happened as I prepared for this morning. I want to share with you some thoughts that have been getting into my head about happened during Holy Week. So I want to read two passages of Scripture. First of all, Luke chapter 10, and they're going to be on the screen. And it's Luke 10, verse 38. And it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" So secondly, in John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of Jesus, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Amen to the reading of God's word. Now, here we go. Let's see if this little gadget of the 21st century is working. It's there. Okay, how many of you know this little saying, a Scottish proverb, confession? And some of the translations of this actually have open confession is good for the soul. So confession is good. And I think they've discovered that in psychology today, the whole business of cathartic experiences, encouraging people to talk and to share, and it happens a lot in counseling. Confession is good for the soul. Well, the point is, this morning I want to... Is it the top one? Is it the top one? Is it the side one? Ah! Is it the side? Oh, there's the reason. Well, I am Irish, I'm sorry. And the man at the machine's Irish as well, so you've no help, no chance this morning. So anyway, confession is good for the soul. Well, I want this morning to do that, to test it. Margaret and I were married for almost 49 years. And during those 49 years, there were two points of contention. And even with God's grace, we never managed to resolve them. They were always there. Two things we disagreed on. And I want to share them with you this morning because confession is good for the soul. The first one is heating in the house. Now, this was a perennial problem, especially the winter months. And in our hall, just outside the living room, where there was a glass door, so you could do nothing in secret, there was a glass door. Just opposite the glass door, there was the thermostat. And you can guess, there were pilgrimages made to the thermostat. And sometimes it would be me, and I would be sneaking out to turn the thermostat up. And then I would go into the kitchen to get a cup of coffee. And guess what? By the time I got back, somebody had sneaked out, and the thermostat was down again. And so that was one of the contentious problems that we had in our marriage for 49 years almost. The second one was controlling the volume on the remote. It wasn't even the fight over who got the remote. You know, a lot of couples fight over that, and the men will say, it's a male thing. We should be in control of the remote. Well, it wasn't even that. It was the volume on the remote, because I would need the volume up. And Margaret was convinced that I had a learning problem, or a hearing problem. She was convinced of that. And guess what? I disagreed. And the reason was, when I would turn it up, I used to think Margaret could hear grass growing. If she went outside into the garden, I was convinced that she was tuned in and the grass was growing and she could hear it. So there was always this contention over these things. And sad to say, the audiologist agreed with Margaret. And as did the family, actually. And now today I go around with two hearing aids. I have to say, apart from those two things, we had a very happy relationship. I would not want you to go away and think we were at each other's throat all the time. It wasn't like that. Just those two things. It's reminded me of the man who went to the doctor. If you know this, I apologize, but he went to the doctor and he said to the doctor, look, I've got a conviction here that my wife's hearing is going. And the doctor said, well, I can't do anything to help you until it's confirmed. So he said, well, can I do something to find out and come back and let you know? And the doctor said, yeah, there's a simple test. He said, in the surgery, for example, I would stand here and I would say to you over there, so when you go home, stand 40 feet from your wife. It was a big farmhouse. Stand 40 feet from your wife and say something. So he went home and he was to do that. And the doctor had said, if there's no answer, then move to 30 feet, then 20 feet, then 10 feet, and then go right up to her. So he went home and he got 50 feet away and he said, what's for dinner, Martha? Nothing. So he moved forward 40 feet. Martha, what's for dinner? Nothing. 30 feet, 20 feet, 10 feet. Martha, what's for dinner? And so eventually he did what the doctor said, go right up to her, lean over her and say it out loud to her. So he just went up to her and he said, Martha, what's for dinner? And she turned around and she said, Willie, for the fifth time, it's mince and tatties. So there you go now. I mean, there he was, and it was him who had the problem. It wasn't her at all. And men find it particularly hard to admit to the fact they could have a hearing problem. Any wives feel like that? Okay. Well, make sure they're back next week, will you? For putting their hands up in public. So there you go. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to think of a lady who had ears that worked and ears that she used. And that's what I want to think about. I want us to think about Mary. Mary who listened attentively to Jesus and learned from him. And this is the passage of scripture we read where she would go and sit at the feet of Jesus. And there you have her. And if you look at the back, you'll see Martha here. I've learned to use it. You'll see Martha here, and she's busy preparing the food, and here's Mary. And so here you have the picture, and it's a good picture. Mary, she was really interested. Every time Jesus would come into the home, she would get this seat right at the feet of Jesus because he was a teacher. And teachers just find it natural to teach. And every opportunity that Jesus would have, he'd be sharing his heart with people. And Mary thought, if I can sit here and he does that, I'm going to learn so much about him. And as a result, I'm going to come to love him even better, the more my understanding grows. So there was Mary, was very concerned about feeding her soul. But there was Martha. But let's not forget, it was a servant heart she had. We can be very critical of Martha, and that's wrong. She was a servant, and she was there preparing the food and getting ready to feed Jesus. But someone said this, eternity was more important for Mary than energy. I'm not sure that's 100% correct, but I like it. Eternity was more important than energy. She thought, he may not be here long. I'm going to listen to him and learn from him. Every word he speaks is important. I recognize his authority. And so I'm going to sit here and learn. She wanted to live for eternity. And she knew that Jesus was the key to that. And she wanted to live her life in a way that pleased him. And you know, she listened to Jesus and learned from him. And by so doing, her love for Jesus grew. I think that's an important lesson. You can't love Jesus unless you're like Mary, learning from him, listening to him, learning from him. And so this morning, the question I have is, what about us? What about us? Do we, as we sit in church this morning, love Jesus? Now, how many of us would have grown up singing to him, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And what's the hymn writer thinking? The hymn writer in highlighting, for the Bible tells me so, is trying to create within the minds of young people who would sing that song the importance of the Bible and learning to read the Bible and to be instructed by the Bible. And so the knowledge about Jesus would grow. Now, when I asked the question, do we really love Jesus? If I had asked for a show of hands, I wonder how many people would have been sitting there thinking, well, of course I love Jesus. But Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, if I said to you, how many of you keep Jesus' commandments? I suggest none of us would put our hands up because we know our frailty. But if I said, how many of you love Jesus, we would all have put our hands up. But Jesus said, you show your love by keeping my commandments. And one of the things we're taught in the Bible and from God, from the Old Testament, is all about the importance of feeding upon the Word of God, because through it we grow, our lives bring glory to God, and God's kingdom is extended. And so, I think we need to learn to read the Bible. A Christian in a conversation with me recently said this. He said, I'm a Christian, but I must confess I don't read the Bible. Now, I have to say, and I don't think I'm sitting in judgment here, but I think, as I put here, that's a bad decision to make. I'm going to be a Christian, but I'm not going to read the Bible. It's a big mistake, especially if we're praying. Now, you may think, what's going on here? Well, I want to remind you of Lyndon B. Johnson. Lyndon B. Johnson was the 36th president of the United States. He didn't expect to be. And then John F. Kennedy was assassinated, and the same day that happened, on the 22nd of November, Lyndon Johnson became president. He was an outspoken guy. He was a Texan. And he said this, you ain't learning nothing when you're talking. You ain't learning nothing when you're talking. And I think that applies to devotions and our personal devotional lives. If we go into and see our devotions as mainly consisting of bringing our prayer list, like the shopping list, bringing our prayer list to God. And we get up from our devotions and say, well, we've prayed for the family, we've prayed for the world. That's great. I'm on my way. I want to suggest to us that our devotional time, if that's the pattern it follows, we go into God's presence and we sit there and we rhyme off all the things we would like him to do on our behalf or on our church's behalf, we're missing something very essential. Prayer, my friends, is essential. I've underlined that. We have to pray. We should pray. We must pray. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, said a hymn writer. But unless prayer is accompanied by meditation and reading and feeding upon the Word of God, we are never going to grow, and our love for Jesus is never going to deepen without it, without reading God's Word. To deepen our love for Jesus, we must feed upon the breath of life. Now, you'll notice in brackets there I have the words, not just daily notes. I'm a great believer in UCB notes. I get them on the internet every morning. One of the first things I do. I love UCB notes. But you know what the temptation is? The temptation is to stop at the notes. So you get a little text, and then you get a lovely paragraph, which I always make into three paragraphs because it helps me grasp the different messages. And I love it every day. But you know, what we sometimes forget is underneath the meditation for the day, there are the chapters for us to read so that we can read through the Bible in a year. And I've been starting and reading through Genesis. We're now into Joshua, moving into Judges. And a number of things I've been underlining that have come fresh to me from reading it this year again. And when I look back to Margaret, the number of times she read through the Bible in a year, every time she did it, it was part and parcel of her life. Now, I want to ask a solemn question this morning. How is our love for Jesus growing? It will grow fast. It will grow deep. If we not only pray to him, taking our burdens to him, but if we actually feed our souls on him through the teaching of his word. And I want to commend you this morning that we become like Mary and we sit at the feet of Jesus, and every day we will find time to read his word, to feed upon it, and for our love to Jesus to grow. And you know, you may say, but listen, you're not in my life. You don't have the busy life I have. You're retired. You've plenty of time to do that. But whenever I find myself thinking like that, I sometimes say, well, I wonder how much time we spend watching news programs. Margaret used to get crazy if I would watch the news at 1 o'clock and then at 6 o'clock. And she would say, why are you doing this? What has changed? So there was like 40 minutes. I was watching the same stuff. I could have been in the study reading the Bible and studying it. Would I lie to you? That's a favorite television program of mine. Would I lie to you? It is absolutely hilarious. But it's 30 minutes, and it's 30 minutes of relaxation. But if that's the only 30 minutes I could spare, what should I be sacrificing? The TV show? Or the Bible? My dear friends, this morning, Mary loved Jesus. And that love was developed through sitting at his feet and listening to him. And so must we. Secondly, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus and showed it. You know the passage of Scripture in John chapter 11. Their brother Lazarus was ill. The sisters' automatic reaction, send for Jesus. Jesus got the message, and what did he do? He hung around where he was. He didn't get a blue flashing light and put it on his head and rush off to Bethany to be there to help Lazarus. No, he didn't. He just carried on what he was doing, and he stayed an extra 2 days, and then it was 2 days' journey, so he arrived 4 days late. Now, the, The problem was exacerbated by the fact the sisters were totally convinced that if Jesus made the journey and Jesus came, Lazarus could be healed. They were convinced of that. But Jesus didn't arrive, and Lazarus died. And when Martha went to meet Jesus, there are some very interesting words. In chapter 11, verse 20, she meets Jesus and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's almost a rebuke she's giving Jesus. But behind the rebuke, there's confidence in Jesus. If you had been here, you could have performed your miracles. You could have raised him to health again. And then she said, "But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." So here's this lady with a servant heart who's often downgraded compared to Mary. And yet she was the one who came out to meet him first. And she was the one and said, "If you'd been here, you could have done it. And even now God will answer your prayers." There was more to Mary than met the eye. And Mary had obviously learned a lot about Jesus. And then she went for Mary and she called Mary. And out of Mary's mouth, there's no words of faith like Martha. All she said was, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So here was Mary, the one who sat at his feet. She had a blip. Her sister, the servant heart, was the one who saw things deeper than Mary did on that one occasion, at least. And then Jesus was deeply moved by their grief. It tells us how sad he was, how heavy burdened he was. And then he saw the opportunity to perform a miracle, to demonstrate to the people one last time that he was indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so he went to the tomb and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And despite knowing that the Pharisees were watching, his critics, and he knew what would happen, they would be seeking to put him to death, he healed and raised Lazarus from the dead. Why? Because he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, and he showed it publicly. I wonder, has God worked in our lives or in our families? There might be a temptation sometimes to think, well, you know, we were praying for such a person. Like Margaret, we were praying for such a person. We were praying that she would go into remission. We were praying that her life would be extended. What was the sense? Didn't happen. But if I was to start, I could tell you story after story after story of during those 18 months when people's prayers were answered. And the way Margaret, when I went to tell her that the consultants had met and all treatment was being withdrawn, and the way she sat in bed, as I told her that beside her, in tears, and her faith, and her trust, and her peace. Prayers were answered. And Margaret was healed. Because an hour after all treatment was withdrawn, in this little room, she threw off the mask that they had put on, and she just sat in bed, lay back into bed, and went to sleep. And 45 minutes later, she was with Jesus. She was healed permanently. And prayers were answered. Has God worked in your family? It's not always the answer you want. It's not always the answer you want. But if it's God's answer to our prayers, it's the best answer you can get. I'm trying to adjust and accept that. Have we had answers to prayer? Yes. The Bible tells us to pray and reach out to Jesus, and he will reach out to us. If you ever go to Copenhagen, look out for the cathedral there. There was this Danish sculptor asked to make a sculpture of Jesus. And he he went to bed one night having made a clay model of Jesus with his head and his hands raised up to heaven. And he thought, this is a great model. This would fit wonderfully in this cathedral. And he went to bed. During the night, a mist came in from the sea. The clay was softened, and when he got up in the morning, things had changed. And instead of Jesus standing like that, he had changed his direction altogether. And instead of that, he was like that, looking down towards people in need with his hands outstretched. It's described as one of the most wonderful sculptures of Jesus that's ever been made. That's the Jesus we need to know, who loves us, who cares for us, who doesn't always come the moment we shout on him, but he always comes. Even in Lazarus, he was 4 days late. I want to ask you to watch something with me, a song. It may not be your kind of music, but I would like to listen to this song.
The news came to Jesus, please come fast. Lazarus is sick, and without your help, he will not last. Mary and Martha, watch their brother die. They waited for Jesus. He did not come, and they wonder why. The death watch was over. Buried 4 days. Somebody said, he'll soon be here. The Lord's on his way.
His way is God's way.
4 days late, he's still on time.
He's still on time.
Oh, my God is great. When he's 4 days late, he's still on time. Friends, he's still on time.
I don't know if that's your music, but I love that song. I've listened to that over and over and over again. And maybe you're in this church this morning and you're thinking Jesus is 4 days late. He's never late. Never late. He's always in time. And if you're here this morning with problems, hand them over to Jesus. And he'll meet those needs of your head and of your heart. Now, my time is almost gone. I just want to flick through these slides very quickly and just finish. Mary loved Jesus and expressed it publicly and by sacrificial giving. Think with me very quickly. Women were usually in the background in those days, never they're seen with their hair down, like some cultures today. But Mary let her hair down and washed Jesus' feet. Now, the thing that has been in my mind over these days of Holy Week has been this gift that Mary gave to Jesus. She loved Jesus and she let it be known publicly. Now, I want you to remember, it says in here, this was worth a year's wages, a year's wages. Now, I want you to put that in today's context. The living wage has just gone up to $7.83. In Matthew, we're told that people worked a 12-hour day. So if you take a week's wages, £93. You then move on to how many days would have been in the year working men, 52 Sabbaths off, say another 52 for feast days and fast days, 261. There's what a year's wages today would mean on the living wage. The bottle of perfume that Mary poured over the feet of Jesus, a year's wages today, and the minimum wage would be £24,524. Can you imagine that? And don't think that's nonsense. If you go back and turn up Google, you know, you don't ask parents now for advice or answers to questions. You just ask Google. It's got the same letter as granddad, you know, you just use Google. And you'll find that there was a bottle of perfume sold recently for £190,000. You don't know. Was this an heirloom? Was it a dowry for her possible marriage? We're not told. But my friends, my question this morning is, Mary was living before the cross, and she had come to love Jesus so much that she was willing to give that bottle of oil, costing the equivalent in today's money of £24,000, and pour it at the feet of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus was standing one day when people were giving their offerings, and an elderly lady came and put in a coin, and Jesus said she'd given more. Jesus does take an interest in what we give him. And I wonder if we're prepared to give to Jesus as generously, as sacrificially as Mary. And lastly, Jesus loves the poor and wants us to care for them. Do you remember he said, let her alone. The poor you have always with me. Some people have taken that in the wrong way. They've suggested Jesus is saying, forget the poor, focus on me. That's not what he's saying. He declared the poor would always be present because, as you know, here we are 21 centuries in, and the poor are still here. I went to the Joseph Rowntree Foundation, and I looked up their website. This is what we're told. 30% of children in the UK live in poverty. 26% of working-age adults with children live in poverty, below the poverty line. 19% of working-age adults without children live below the poverty line. 16% of pensioners and 22% taking all ages together. This is the reality of the UK. Now, what was Jesus meaning? The poor you will always have with you. I want to suggest to you, and that's despite the efforts of the food banks and organizations like CAP, which reach out to help people in poverty and care for them. Now, here's what Jesus was saying. Look at Mary. Look what she's done in a one-off gift. I want to suggest to you, you will show your love for me by continually giving sacrificially as Mary did to help the poor. It's always a struggle when I walk along Union Street because there's so many people sitting there looking for money. It's always a puzzle because I'm like you. I've heard the stories where the money goes. And in the past, as has Martin, our son, even to the point of losing his mobile to the poor person, we've taken food to them. It's a struggle because they're the genuine or not. And then pictures on the TV of poor people begging and then driving away in a Mercedes doesn't help. But Jesus wants us to realize that as he loves the poor, he wants us to do the same. Whatever you do for one of the least of these, my brothers, you do to me. I'm going to finish there. And I'll finish with the words of W.H. Auden. He penned a little two-line verse about a man who died at the war. And upon apologizing to him, I've taken the shape of it, and all I've put is this. To save our lives, God asked his son to die. Does God's son, as he sees us now, ask why? When Jesus looks down at my life and he sees the inconsistencies, he sees the things I should have done and didn't do, I shouldn't have done and did do, I wonder, does he say, well, why did I die for that person? Look at him. Jesus looks at us this morning. He knows us all by name. And he said, I want you to be like Mary. Be like Martha. Sit at my feet. Even as you're making the meal, learn of me. Today we can listen to songs. We can listen to scripture. Listen to me. Learn from me and love me. And I'll be there for you. He wants to be there for all of us. He wants to meet every need. May we give him every opportunity by trusting in him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful church family. Such a blessing to come here and to sense the spirit of love, camaraderie, closeness of fellowship, feeling of people being loved and cared for. And Father, the one we should love most of all is yourself. You've come to us through your Son, Jesus, and by the presence of your Holy Spirit, you've made him real to us. Help us to love him, and help us to give as generously to him as he gave to us. So bless us all and lead us to be closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.